As I said earlier on in the service, the message tonight is taken from Isaiah chapter 12. It is one of the shortest of chapters in this mighty book, and yet it is short and sweet. And there are two songs here. It's not a narrative, but poetry. And it's not for nothing that Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet, because there are nuggets of gospel gold to be found all over Isaiah. And even after one has studied it for years, you do find new things. And I've been in this chapter during the week, and I would like us to look at one song tonight and another song another Sunday evening. And the first song is in verses 1 to 3, and then verse 4 leads to the second song. O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. And this is what I want us to concentrate on. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now, somebody once said that the Christian church started on her way singing. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. This is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. When a person becomes a Christian, you're not born a Christian. We're all born in sin, and something happens to us, whether gradual or suddenly, it doesn't matter. But God delivers us as he delivered his people. It was at that day, the time of redemption, that the people were going to sing these two songs. And you know if a person has passed from death unto life, because a song has been put in their heart. Even if the song isn't in their mouth, they cannot help but show that a wonderful change has come over them. That's my abiding memory of the moment I knew in room 222 in Pantycelyn Hall of Residence that my sins had been forgiven. I sang out. I don't think it was in tune, but it didn't matter. O'r fath newid rhyfeddol, a ddaeth yno fi, daeth Iesu im calon i fyw. Oh, what a wonderful change that came over me. Jesus came into my heart. Have you got a song to sing tonight, my friend? I can't find any of that in other religions or in nominal Christianity. People just go through religious motions when they're in that kind of setting. It's no life. But the moment the Spirit of God regenerates a person, there's life there, and that life manifests itself in song. Now, around this chapter, it's not song, but judgment. I don't want to delay, but I'll just pick a few verses. If you look at chapter 5, these are God's woes on the surrounding nations and on his people. You have in chapter 5, verse 22. What about verse 21? Isn't this a commentary on our country at this moment? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And then there's a series of woes. You have the same thing in chapter 9. I'm only giving you a selection here. I just want to show how unpromising the surrounding chapters are. That there is woes there. Verse 8 of chapter 9, the Lord sent a word against, not the surrounding nations now, but against Jacob. Imagine that. God against a people. God judging men. That is a terrible place to be in. And when we get to chapter 12, there's an immediate change. After all these series of woes, God, as it were, righteously angry with his professing people, with the surrounding nations, because of their sins, now there's a complete turnaround. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. That, my friends, is what happens when a person becomes a Christian, when a church is revived, and when a country is even changed by revival. It's the gospel that becomes important once again. Now, this is what we're going to look at, this wonderful change that happens to us when God delivers us. Has there been that change in you? That's what I'm asking. Fanny Crosby said, "This is my story. This is my song." Have you got a story? Have you got a song? The word in verse 2, behold, look, he is my salvation. Not that I've done something and that I'm proud of my chapel going or of my good works, but he. And of course, Isaiah, as the evangelical prophet, is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the one that will save us from our sins. Now, there's a parallel between this song and the song of Moses in Exodus 15, after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. In the last verse of chapter 11, you have a reference to that. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. That is a type of our salvation. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, just as we by nature are bound in sin and nature's nights, and then God opens a way, an impossibility, a way through the sea of sin, and he delivers us on dry land, and then there's a song in our mouths, just as the children of Israel sang, and the people of Israel sang here in Isaiah 12. So this is what I want us to consider tonight. He is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the object of our praise. This is how Homer Haley puts it. He's a very good commentator on Isaiah, by the way. As Savior, he is now the object of their trust and source of their courage. He is the strength and song of the redeemed. What a mighty power on which to rely. This spirit of joy and thanksgiving finds constant expression in praise and exultation. That's how it is put. Yah, the Lord, that's a shortened form of Yahweh. Jehovah is my strength and song. He's also become my salvation. You have it in the Apostle Paul. Oh, he in Colossians is asking that the Christians there who are facing a world that was against them, that is what we believers are facing at this moment. The laws of this land are being changed. We could be persecuted by the end of the generation. We need power, just as the Colossian Christians needed power. And Paul prays in Colossians 1:11 that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What's he doing then? Is he thinking about an inanimate power that is working mysteriously in these people? Not at all. He's off on one of his tangents, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the lights. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's being transported to view Jesus Christ. He is our strength and our song and our salvation. Well, there's 3 points. That's not the 3 points we're going to consider tonight. But what a glorious theme. Jesus Christ. Now then, what's wrong with the people here? What's often wrong with us? This is what is being said. Behold, God is my salvation. Now, this is what I want every one of us to be able to say. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. That there's an echo in Psalm 56. It's put the other way around, but it's interesting if we put the two side by side. This is my burden tonight. Verse 3 of Psalm 56. Whenever I am afraid, even the psalmist was down in the depths. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So let us start tonight with this. Let's be honest. Do you fear? Brian May, the lead guitarist of Queen, he struggled with depression, and he wrote a song where he talked about being scared. And it's a very poignant song. He goes through all the different things that causes him to be afraid. And even if you don't like the music, there is something very honest about the song. And that's where I want us to start tonight. If we have our eyes open to this world as it really is, then there are things that cause us to fear on every side. How can we last a single day? You know, I do not want to be a puddle glum here this evening, but my friends, we could get an illness that will remove us from this world at any moment. If it is not that, we could die in an accident. And even if that doesn't happen to us, there are disappointments, there are all sorts of uncertainties, there are problems of relationship, there are all sorts of issues in the world at large that can get us down. And of course, even if all those things are all right, there is that one last enemy, death itself. And if we are open to life as it really is, then we're going to say, I'm scared, I'm frightened. Now then, this is where I want us to begin. There is a wrong kind of fear. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we no longer fear in that craven way. The Apostle Paul said, writing to Timothy, and Timothy was prone to depression, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his preacher. I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, a bit like the song we're considering tonight. So there is a craven fear, and that's what Brian May was thinking of in that song. And that's how many of us start off. We realize that this life isn't the paradise that we once thought it was. Were you like that when you were a child? You thought that this world was going to be one bed of roses. And then as you grew up, you realized that those great expectations that you once had are dashed, and that this world is in fact a veil of tears. And the danger then is that we despair. That's not the fear we're thinking of. That's the fear here that the prophet says, I'm no longer under its bondage. In one of the Narnia stories, I think it's The Horse and His Boy, you've got a character called Sashta. And Sashta is running away from danger. He's running from the land of the Calormens, the enemy. And he's running into Narnia. And in order to get to Narnia, he has to go through Archenland and its mountainous terrain. And he's scared. He had lions chase after him. And he's now running into these woods, and it's getting misty, and he's getting lost, and he's frightened. It's craven fear. Craven fear. Don't you feel a bit like that? Running away from your problems. And you're in the fog of this world. You don't know where to turn. And your worst nightmare is that fear of death. It's horrible. Craven fear. It binds. And then there's another fear that descends upon Sashta. As he's walking, he begins to realize he's not alone. That there's somebody. At first, he thinks it's a force. And then it dawns on him, no, it's not a force. There's actually somebody present here. And he begins to feel in awe. This isn't a craven fear. It's a different kind of fear. And he can't get this person, this sense of a somebody, away from him. And so as time progresses, as he's walking, he begins to talk to this invisible person. And he says, who are you? And if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, you realize it's none other than Aslan, who's an allegory of Christ. And this is the answer. This invisible person says, I am. I am. The fear of the Lord, the spirit of fear. When Isaiah says here, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He's thinking of that craven fear. He's no longer going to be under that. Now a new kind of fear has come over him. This childlike, reverential fear of this God, Jehovah. And you know what Jehovah means? Jah is a contraction of Jehovah. Jehovah means I am that I am. I was what I was. I will be what I will be. I am God. There is none other that can save you. Now, we can't play with this God. There is something in the right way that is awesome about him. And that's the kind of fear which we need more of. That there's a flippancy in evangelicalism which is not right. We can't treat the Savior as if he's our next door neighbor. We can't be pally with the Almighty. Yes, he's the friend of sinners, but he is God. He's God. Now then, that's what I'm thinking of. Now then, let's look at this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Pastor, how can I be in that position? Here am I. I'm honest now. I don't want just to come to church and be going through churchianity. I don't want just to know in my head these things. I don't want to know secondary truths. I want what matters. I realize that I'm in this world. I realize that I'm not right with God. I realize that although there are all these problems that are facing me, my greatest problem is me not being reconciled to God, and that one day I'm going to have to stand before my Maker and give an account, and I know that unless somebody saves me, I'm going to face a lost eternity. Pastor, that is what fears me more than anything else. And I want to know how I can trust in this Savior and not be afraid. Yes, have that reverential fear, that fear that stems from love, but not that craven fear. You see, a person who has come to trust in Jesus Christ is no longer bound. He's free. Now then, how can I know that? Well, I'm thinking now. I'm still thinking of these different kinds of fears assailing us on all sides. And I don't know whether you profess to be a Christian or not. In one sense, it doesn't matter in this situation because we're all struggling with fear. In Hannah Hunard's book about Mrs. Much Afraid, that there are all these relatives that are against her. And I don't know if we want to think of these different fears as relatives that are ours in Adam that are against us. And Jesus Christ, The last Adam has come to deal with these difficult relatives that want us to be dragged down, dragged into hell. But Jesus Christ is the mighty one. He's the one that we need to trust. Now then, let me go through these different kinds of fear. When I am afraid, said the psalmist, I will trust in thee. And here Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. What are these fears? Maybe you've come in with these burdens tonight. Well, I've already hinted at the first one, the fear of sin's guilt. I've described a soul under conviction of sin, in the chasm of conviction. When John Bunyan was first convicted of sin, he envied the geese in Bedford because they didn't have immortal souls that were in danger of being damned forever. Imagine that, envying lesser creatures than ourselves. But once a person is aware of this fearful state, he is going to be crying night and day, oh, how can a man be right with God? That was Job's cry. Is there a mediator that can stand between me and a holy God? Is there a way to escape from the wrath to come? Well, this is where we need to begin. You see, this God of salvation has done something about that fear. Verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though, past tense, you were angry with me. Now, present tense, your anger is what? Turned away, deflected. This is very important, deflected. Do you know what the theological term is for that? Propitiation. God's righteous anger has been pacified. How? By a sacrifice. Let me read the most important verse in the Bible. It's not the most famous verse. At first sight, it is the most difficult of verses. It's the verse I always look at in order to determine how accurate a Bible translation is. This is the gospel for you in its crux, Romans 3:25, talking about the grace in Christ Jesus, this deliverance, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. What does that mean? It means that because of the death of Jesus Christ, God's righteous anger, which was on us, is passed over. It's deflected. Propitiation. We got a better word in Welsh. Iawn. Much better. You see, my friend, you need not fear tonight being under condemnation if you come to Jesus Christ and shelter under his cross. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view. The space shuttle, when it comes back to Earth, the moment it hits the gravitational force, the heat is so great, if it had normal tiles on its outside, those tiles would melt in the heat. So it's got special tiles that deflect the heat. And those tiles are called propitiation tiles. And those people, those astronauts inside the space shuttle, are completely safe because the propitiation tiles is turning away the heat. And just as those astronauts are safe, so are we safe in Jesus Christ, because his blood and righteousness are the propitiation that hides all of our sins. Now, is there anybody here tonight who is still afraid to stand before God on judgment day, because you do not know what to do about this burden of sin, my friend, take it to Calvary. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. This is why I love our hymns. They describe these gospel things so vividly. Listen to this. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. And listen, how then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? There is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is a liberty to be had in trusting in the Savior. So that is one fear. It is the most basic of fears. But unless we are delivered from the guilt of our sin, then we are going to be carrying it to the grave, and then we will have to face a lost eternity. My friends, what have you done with your sin tonight? Are you still bearing it upon your shoulders? You must do something with it. Jesus Christ, by hanging on that cross, died for sinners. We must take our sin and lay it on him. Have you done that? You who tell me that you're seeking, I'm glad to hear that. But some of you have been seeking for so long. I'm wondering, have you done anything with your burden? There's no point carrying your burden about you. If there's a burden bearer in the Savior, take it to him as soon as you can. Let me go through another fear. And this is a fear that I know some of you have, a fear of being deceived. You think you are trusting in Jesus Christ, but you're worried that you are superficial. Maybe my faith isn't genuine. Maybe I'm deceiving myself. This is a horrible fear, isn't it? We know that Christ alone is our Savior, and that trusting in him alone delivers us. But am I in him? Now, what do I say? I want to say this. Faith isn't something you produce. It is God's gift. And we in Christ are God's workmanship. He starts a work of grace in us. And that's what matters. It's not something we do. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but the essence of faith is resting. And God begins a work in us. And what's the very essence of God's work? I like the way Augustine of Hippo described a Christian. Somebody once asked him, what are the three main characteristics of a Christian? And Augustine, quoting Cicero, I think, who said that the three main characteristics of oratory are eloquence, eloquence, eloquence. Augustine said the three characteristics of a true believer are humility, humility, humility. And so if you're worried that you are false, in a sense, that's a healthy indicator of spiritual life, because it means you are trusting not in your own righteousness, but in Jesus Christ. And then there is this. We don't rest in our own feelings. It's him that we depend on. This is the hymn that I quoted this morning. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what I want to know, my friend. Are you depending solely on him? If you are, then whatever fears you have of not being soundly converted are unfounded. And even if you take the worst case scenario that you are not saved, why not just go to Jesus as if you're not saved? Go to him as if for the first time, and put your trust in him as if for the first time. and you will find a sweetness in resting in him. There is no point taking our spiritual temperature too often. We're sometimes hot, we're sometimes cold, most of the time we're lukewarm. It's only Jesus Christ that is constant. So there's the fear of the guilt of sin, the fear of being deceived. And then there is this, the fear of the future. I've already hinted at this. How can I continue? I hear of so many people falling away. How can I, to the end, endure? And everything that may be happening to me. I know some people see the glass as half empty rather than half full. But we're looking more at the problems, looking at the waves, rather than at the ruler of the waves. Well, this is something I've often said to myself. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And when I have these particular fears, then this is the verse I found so helpful. It's Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He's done the greatest thing in his perfect life and atoning death. He's provided for our eternal salvation. He couldn't do more than that. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's taken care of the most important thing, then I'm sure he'll look after all the other details. You know, I was watching Michael Palin the other day, going around the world, and he was traveling from Oman to Bombay, as it was called then, Mumbai now. And he was traveling in a dhal, these boats that they have in that part of the world, and didn't look that big a vessel. It was a sailing boat. And he was traveling for about 6 or 7 days, and this is what he said, I put my life in the hands of those men, especially the captain of the boats. I put my life in their hands. Jesus Christ is the pilot here. And we know where the boat is going. It's going to heaven, to that beautiful shore. And my friend, if you've put your eternal life in his hands, can't you trust him for the journey? If he knows where he's going, if he has already opened the way, can't you depend on his ability to look after everyday things? I'm sure we can. I love this hymn. It puts it like this, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. Who wrote, I am the pilot of my soul? That's wrong. He is. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee, my times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Isn't that lovely? You see, the Christian life is one of complete trust. We trust him when we come to faith. We don't stop exercising faith there. We keep on believing. That's what we say in Welsh. I think it's all nominal now. When people ask in Welsh, how are you then? Sut ydych chi? Dal I gredu, still believing. What a strange thing to say. It does sound better than okay, but it's lost its meaning. But for a person who has committed their immortal souls and their all to King Jesus, then it's full of meaning, still believing. He hasn't let me down. He has led me safe thus far, and he will lead me home. I know this is supposed to be a gospel service tonight, but the gospel isn't just about the ABC, it's about the A to Z. It's about the whole of life. And I want to tell you who are fearful of entering into this boat that it's not just about an initial profession of faith. It's about the whole of our life in this world. And it's about that life afterwards as well. Eternal life begins here. It blossoms after death. And what a life! All the way, my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? And then can I deal with that final fear, the fear of death? Is it right for me to say this? I struggle sometimes with death. Maybe I've seen more deathbeds than you have, many of you here, but it's not easy. And I'm reminded of a verse in Hebrews. In Hebrews 2, it describes Jesus Christ's ministry in this way. I've often found these words most helpful. This is how it is put in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, his own death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you paralyzed by a fear of death? You do sometimes get people who are not Christians who admit that they're afraid of this last enemy. I know of no other force that science has managed to conquer, except death, force of gravity, all these other things, amazingly today, but not death. Jesus Christ was victorious. This is what I want to say. When I tread the verge of Jordan, Lord, please, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death, Jesus, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Isn't that amazing? You see, we pastors, we do not go under because of all the funerals that we have to take. I don't know how funeral directors manage having to witness death on a daily basis. How can they carry on? They must anesthetize themselves to the reality of death. They must think that it's not going to be me, even though one day it has to be them. But we pastors, we are protected from that because we have one who is victorious on our side. Death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has borne the sting of sin on our behalf, like a bumblebee losing its needle and then eventually dying. So our sin, that needle has been lodged on that cross into the Son of God. He has paid the debts with his own lifeblood. And even though that bee is still flying around annoying us and causing us to be afraid, there's nothing to fear if we're in the arms of Jesus, because he has conquered death. He will carry us safe across Jordan to that beautiful shore on the other side. Now then, those are the fears I've mentioned tonight on different fronts. Think of them as relatives if you want, dragging you down, relatives of the first Adam. This last Adam has come, and he's routed them. Think of them as enemies on different fronts. This commander, King Jesus, has come. And he's defeated, at the same time, all the enemies on different fronts. You don't read of that in human wars. You can't have two fronts in a human war. But King Jesus can. And he's defeated on every side the enemies that are against us. Now, one more thing before we're done. The way it is put, did you notice? It's not just, behold, God is my salvation. Jesus Christ has done it all. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust. Have you got there, my friend? What's that term? It speaks of determination. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation. Great and free. Now, there's a lovely story in Donald MacDonald's book. Have you heard of Donald MacDonald? He was a Scotsman, obviously, in Inverness in the middle of the 20th century. And he speaks in his book of John Peyton. He was a missionary in the South Sea Islands. And he spent most of his time preaching and translating the Bible into the native language. But he found that when he came to the word faith, he could not find a word in the native vocabulary to express it. Interesting. Then one day, when he was in his room writing, one of his faithful servants and friends came in to him. He was sitting on a chair and had his legs up, resting on something. And the man said to him, "You are sitting with your legs up." And quick as lightning, John Peyton got the thought, "I will take my legs down." He did so, and I'm not going to demonstrate this, then leaned hard on the back of the chair and asked, "What am I doing now?" The man said, "You are leaning." The word he used meant you are trusting yourself to the chair to support you, to hold you up. The back of it keeps you from falling. And that was the word that Peyton used to describe faith. And in the Welsh translation of "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus," I think they had an inspiration. Because instead of using the word trust, they used the word pwysa, lean. Pwysaf arnat, addwyniesi. Pwysaf arnat i. Mae dy ras di draed i geilan, fel y llu. What does that mean? Just as I'm leaning on this pulpit, and I'm not going to lean on it with all my weight, because it's already leaning a bit, and I do not want to fall down onto the communion table. But you know what, friend? If you lean on Jesus Christ with all the weight of your sin and your fears and your sorrows, bringing all my burdens, sorrows, sins, and cares. Come on, bring them all these fears, fear of the guilt of sin, fear of being a sham, fear of the future, fear of death, a fear that I haven't mentioned. Bring them all. And lean on him. And I guarantee you that he will take you away. And that he will deliver you. And that you then, instead of being bound and eventually dying with no hope and with no God in the world, you will be liberated. And you will have a new song in your mouth. Even songs of deliverance for what God has done. In our hymn, which we sang, I'm going to let William Williams Pantacelyn have the last words. It was put like this, and this is quite amazing. All that remains for me is but to love and sing and wait until the angels come to bear me to the King. Now let us sing